I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Found on page 1073, if you're using a Bible. Reading from Luke 3, 1 through 14, hear God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This is God's word. Well, Thanksgiving 2016 is now part of history. It's the last Sunday of November, and for the next month now, so much of what we hear about and so much of what we will be doing will be geared toward preparing for Christmas. At work or school, you have assignments that need to be done before a Christmas break. We have lists of gifts to get, goodies to bake, cards to send that need to happen before Christmas. Amidst the hustle and bustle, we say these mantras every single year, don't we? Let's not forget about the true meaning of the season. The thing I like about the season of Advent is that it's a season of waiting and anticipation. It's a season that acknowledges we have preparing to do, because that's what our world is about this season. Advent is a time to ask each other, how are you preparing for Christmas? How are you really preparing for Christmas, what it's really all about? The season of Advent reminds us that we should not go along with the patterns of the world and then somehow recover the real meaning of Christmas come December 25. No, how are you preparing for Christmas? How are you preparing for Christ to come? Another thing I appreciate about this season is that it puts us in touch with our true place in the here and now, right now, in the last few days of November 2016, we are waiting for the most important event to happen in the future of our universe. We are waiting for Jesus to return, to finish what he started, to bring his kingdom work to completion. This question, how you're preparing for Christmas, is not just a question that connects us to the past. This is the same question as this one. How are you preparing for Christ? Christ Jesus is coming back. He will be returning, remembering how the world waited for the first time he came reminds us that we're still waiting for him today. So how are you preparing for Christmas? How are you preparing for Christ? This Advent season, we will be looking at how God prepared his people for the first Christmas. Because you see, one of the important things God did to prepare the world for the person of Christ was give the world another person. This man, his name was John. He's known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. He was born a distant relative of Jesus approximately 6 months before Jesus was born, before that first Christmas. And we don't know if the two of them played together much during childhood. What we do know is this, that John began to preach and teach about a year or two before Jesus began his public ministry of preaching and teaching. John the Baptist came before Jesus to prepare people for Jesus. That is the mission of John the Baptist according to the Bible. And at first glance, this mission sounds ridiculous and impossible, right? How can any man actually do much to prepare a world to meet its maker? To prepare people to have their God walk among them? How could John even begin to try to carry out such a calling? The coming of Christ is bigger than we can ever get our minds completely around. It's a more earth-shaking event than we will ever realize. We can spend our entire lives exploring the depth and wonder of God become incarnate in Jesus Christ, and we will never capture it all. The life and ministry of John the Baptist encourages me. I hope it encourages you, because through him, God shows us that while we can never call that project completely finished, we can make a difference. In preparing for Jesus, John touched many lives. And there are many lives he didn't impact. But he carried out his seemingly impossible mission nevertheless. If you think preparing yourself for Christmas the real way, for preparing your family with the true meaning of Christmas, if it's just too big, it's too impossible, it's too daunting, if we're tempted to just forget about it at the outset, God will give you what you need to carry out his will. And if he enabled John to carry out his calling, he can carry out his will through us. You can't change everything, but you can change some things. So focus on one or two things that you can do. And because of who you are pointing towards, God's Son, Jesus Christ, your efforts will never be a waste of time and energy. John the Baptist was called by God to prepare the world for his only Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke puts John the Baptist before and after the account of Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 1, we have the account of John the Baptist promised. He was revealed to Zechariah that he was coming, and Zechariah didn't believe it, and he questioned it, and then he was unable to talk for a while, and then when he was able to talk, he let out this song that we read earlier in the service. That's in Luke chapter 1, before Christ comes, and then we have, of course, the Christmas story of Luke 2, and now in Luke 3, we have John the Baptist shows up again, and this time the writer feels it urgent to place this man in historical reality. I mean, Luke chapter 3, the beginning of Luke 3 sounds a lot like the beginning of Luke 2, right? Here's who was ruling at the time. Here's the occasion, the historical occasions. So you could place this in history. And the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar's reign would have been about 27 or 28 AD. Is when Luke picks up the account of John the Baptist here and his ministry of preparing the world for Jesus. Now, technically, I know, John didn't prepare the world for Jesus' birth exactly, but he prepared the world for Jesus' whole life and whole ministry. And so, yes, we're fast-forwarding after Christmas in the historical timeline. Technically, we are after Christmas, but here we are being prepared for all that Jesus Christ is and did. In fact, what's interesting is that the shepherds who were privy to that first announcement, that first Christmas night, they weren't called to prepare the way and the world for Jesus. They heard the announcement. Angels that made that announcement weren't the ones that went all across the world preparing everyone for the coming of Christ. They simply announced his birth to a group of shepherds. The Magi from the east that journeyed probably almost a year weren't the ones that prepared the world for Jesus. They acknowledged him as king and they returned back to their homeland. All these things announced Jesus' birth, but it was John the Baptist who God prepared the world for Jesus Christ. And so Luke locates him now in history, 27 or 28 AD. What's also interesting is the Bible's not the only place that mentions John the Baptist. We have a Jewish historian named Josephus who recorded history about this same time, and he also records several details about John the Baptist, this man who came and whose details echo the details of Scripture. We have external sources for his historical presence and historical reality. We are told that it was while John was in the desert that the word of God came to him, John, son of Zechariah, verse 2. I think this is a detail we often miss. I think perhaps God revealed to John that he needed to go to the desert to start his ministry. What Luke actually tells us is that John was already in the desert when God instructed him of what his ministry was to be about. See, Zechariah would have told John, God revealed to me that your calling in life is to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Christ. And Zechariah then, it seems, prepared himself. Zechariah vowed to live a life of asceticism. We know that John the Baptist lived the life of a Nazarite. He went above and beyond what a normal call of duty of a follower of the Lord did in his day and age. He cut himself off from the comforts of civilization. He spent time with God battling his own inner demons, his own of sanctification before the Lord. He took radical efforts to prepare himself so he could adequately prepare the way of the Lord. He lived a life that looked a lot like Elijah in his dress. In fact, Jesus Christ identifies him with the Elijah that was prophesied about that would precede the Messiah. He does this in Matthew 11. John the Baptist was a man who defied all categories. I remember doing a large study of him in college in a Gospels class, trying to understand this man named John the Baptist, Because on the one hand, he was like the last Old Testament prophet that we have, but he was also the first person to bear witness to Jesus in person, to point at him and say, this is who he is. John the Baptist was the last to point forward to Christ, but he was the first to leap for joy at his very presence while he was still in the womb. John the Baptist, this amazing character, sits here at the pivot of history, months before Christ's birth, and only a couple years before his ministry, preparing the way. The book of Isaiah, the imagery there is one of a massive construction project. Imagine that God is going to land in this world. God is going to come. John the Baptist's project is to build the runway so he can arrive. Make the high places lower and make the low places higher. Make it smooth. Make a highway, make a runway for God to come and be with his people. John the Baptist is the one who's leading the pregame warm-ups so we'll be ready for Christ. John the Baptist is the one that's getting us in tune with the message that Jesus will bring home. A massive excavation project, a spiritual excavation project in the lives of God's people. Digging out what is wrong and replacing it with what is right. Preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. And John, of course, to do this, lives life in the desert. The life that some later in Christian history will imitate when the church seems to be getting worldly. Some people will retreat to the desert to be monks, to be ascetics, to wrestle with their own sin and be in God's presence, to fight evil, to be touched by God and spend years being refined so they could re-enter society as teachers and leaders in the church, to call people heavenward. This is what John precursored. And John, of course, came, and his ministry, first of all, is described as one of baptizing. We're going to look at John's specific baptism next week. So we'll take that, and we will leave that for next week, because his baptism in and of itself justifies an entire message, an entire study, understanding what that would mean to people in his day, and how we should understand it yet today. So John came baptizing, a baptism of repentance and forgiveness, he says. And then he has this message to the masses. On the outline, I have three specific things I want to highlight in his message to the masses. And we're looking now at verses 7 through 14 that we read. When people came and repented of their sins, when they said, okay, I need to make myself clean. I need to get right with God because God is going to show up soon. That's what John is calling people to do. He calls people to repent, first of all, of their fruitless lives. In John's day, as well as our own day, there are people that identify with the Lord of the universe, but have nothing to show for it. There are people that say, yes, I'm a child of Abraham. And they have no evidence that they have the faith of Abraham. So John the Baptist really gets in the face of people, probably knocks them a bit off their kilter, surprises them, shakes them out of their complacency, yells at them, calls them names, brood of snakes, brood of vipers, little children of the evil one. Wrath is coming. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance isn't repentance unless it changes something, unless it does something in your life, unless there's evidence of you're following God. The tragedy is when Christ comes, he finds people that identified with Israel, people that identified with his promise of coming, that have patterned their lives day in and day out to the point that is so worldly and so compromised that they don't recognize him one bit. They have no clue when God shows up. Completely miss him. Looking for God in all the wrong places. Looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in all the ways the world offers it. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're anchored to Christ's life-giving spirit, if you're anchored in his word, if you're in touch, connected with God, fruit will grow. That's the way plants work. If we're healthy and if we're tapped in to nutrition, to a source of nourishment, to light that energizes us, we will bear fruit. We can't fake it. We can't pick some fruit and then hang it on our lives and say, hey, look at me. I got it. It will grow slowly, naturally through us, in us, if we repent and we turn ourselves over to the salvation and lordship of Jesus Christ. So John's message to prepare us for Christ is to repent from fruitless lives, to change things so we will no longer have nothing to show for them and show for our faith. Second of all, John rejects the idea that the faith is simply hereditary. If you say, well, I'm a Christian because mom and dad were Christians. If you say, well, I've got the right lineage, I've got the right pedigree, I'm connected bloodline back to Abraham, that's my assurance. That's the sole part of my identity. John the Baptist says, no, not your sole source of identity and meaning. Don't even begin to say this to yourselves, he says. Well, we got Abraham as our father. We're good. You want me to bear fruit? You want me to repent? You want me to change my life? Look, I know the right people. I'm connected the right ways. My assurance comes from my heritage. John says, Christ is ready to weed out the plants among his own people that are not bearing fruit. Don't just point somewhere else for your faith, to someone else who's going to kind of carry your way through this. You got to point to Christ, and you got to make Christ real in your life and connect with him personally and deeply, to draw on him and not hope to ride the waves of your parents. It's so important as we prepare ourselves for Christmas that we claim him as our own. John the Baptist calls people to repent of fruitless lives. He rejects the idea that our faith is simply hereditary. And then he calls people to a life of faithful actions. John does not say, well, now let's scrub all the little corners of our hearts. Let's turn inwardly and let's imagine that our inner life is a bunch of rooms, and let's clean up these rooms inside. Let's say a prayer silently, so just me and God will be on the right wavelength again. The religion, the call of repentance that John proclaims is not one that's simply internal and inside and somewhere hidden in the heart for no one else to see. The Christian faith is a faith of active action. It's faithful activities that demonstrate God's presence with us. And so as he calls for their repentance, and by the way, in the Gospel of Matthew, John's call is, his brood of vipers accusation is directed towards Pharisees and Sadducees. Here in Luke, it's directed towards all the crowds. Well, both are true. It just means that Matthew wants to highlight occasions where even the Jewish leaders needed repentance, because Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. Here, Luke is just saying that everyone needs to hear this call to repentance. All of us, whether we're Jew or Gentiles, however we identify, we all need to heed this call to repent of fruitless lives. And if we do, some of us think we've inherited the faith simply from someone else and haven't made it our own. We need to reject that idea too. And all of us are called to faithful action. So this applies to everybody, John says. What does it mean to live this out? For everybody, it means generosity. Verse 11. So whether you know it or not, your church has helped you prepare for Christmas by calling us to be generous this season. To think about world hunger, to think about our own local community with meals. Think about what we could do around the world with Christmas gifts. The call is to first and foremost not cling on to our stuff so tightly, but be willing to share. That's how we prepare ourselves for Christmas, by sharing, by focusing on what we can give, not what we can get, by focusing on the needs of others, not the unmet needs of ourselves. So John calls all people to share, to give. And then there are two specific groups of people that approach him, that he gives specific instructions to: tax collectors and soldiers. Tax collectors and soldiers who the Jewish world would have thought have been compromised. A tax collector is just an agent for the Roman government exploiting God's people. And a soldier is another agent for the Roman government there to keep Caesar's hand heavy locally in the population, that they would not rebel against this heavy authority. These are people who we would imagine are outside the covenant. John is calling them to repent as well. And so the tax collector comes. What should we do, the tax collectors? And here's the message: don't collect any more than you're required to. We would have thought he would have told them to stop being tax collectors altogether. But John says, no, you can continue your occupation, just do your occupation in complete righteousness. Soldiers come and they say, what should we do? And the soldiers, here's what he says to the soldiers. Here's the temptations of soldiers: don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. Soldiers could use their power and their position for their own benefit, for their own good. And John says, don't do that, and be truthful in all of your dealings and be content with your pay. Soldiers faced quite a bit of danger with not that great of compensation in the day. John was the ascetic. He went out to the desert. He went out there to live this life of being open and shaping his life deeply, preparing himself to prepare the way of Christ. And then when people gather and say, what does it mean for us to prepare ourselves for Christ? He says, you can continue in your occupations and your vocations. I just want you to do them in righteousness and in justice. There are times, I'm convinced, that we need to adequately prepare for Christ's work in our lives by fasting, by saying no to things, by simplifying our lives, by having a season of meditations. But that's not the Christian life, one of withdrawal. The way that we prepare for Christ to reign in our lives and we prepare for him to return again is by going about our daily occupations and activities in ways that are honest, in ways that are content with our money, in ways that serve others, and in ways that reject the ways that our particular occupations might tempt us to sin. Prepare for Christmas, as John the Baptist calls us. Produce fruit. Don't put your faith in your ancestry, but live lives of faithful actions that point to the kingdom of Jesus Christ.